Really good to see you this morning and to be here as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments. Today we are looking at the third commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. We find this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. I ask before we get started that you would join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we do come before you, for you are the mighty and exalted King. You are the sovereign one. Lord, this earth is your footstool, and what happens here is under your full gaze. Lord, we would ask that you would help us today, Lord, to see by the power of your Spirit where we are breaking this commandment, where we are violating this, Lord. Lord, would you help us as your people to be truly those people who would revere your name, who would see that your name is something of value. Lord, thank you again that you are gracious and merciful, that you extend your love and your mercy to thousands of generations. Father, we thank you that you have called us and made us to be a part of your family. Lord, help us to live like your people, like we are part of that family. This we ask in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name is above all names. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, just by way of reminder, the first commandment prohibited the worship of false gods, and the second commandment prohibited worshiping God in the wrong way. And since a sovereign and invisible God has the right to determine how he is going to be made visible and how he is to be worshipped, these first two commandments seem pretty foundational for our starting and our study of these commandments. But I think if we were honest, when we come to the third commandment, we kind of feel like we've got this one. This is kind of a simple one as compared to a lot of the other ones. You know, I think we kind of hold to the idea that, all right, I'm going to watch what I'm going to say. I'm not going to swear, and I'm going to be careful what words I use, and I've got it. I've got it covered. Or said another way, the third commandment feels less like a command and more like a good reminder. Now, many seem to think that violating the third commandment is a light offense, especially in today's world where OMG is so popular that it's a shortcut on your phone so that you can use it quickly to express yourself in a situation. But this is not the case in the Old Testament. Leviticus 24:16 says this, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." Now this is a civil law for the nation of Israel. The parallel for us would be church discipline, not public execution. And thank the Lord that that's not the case, because I don't know how many of us would actually be here if that was the case. That's how, in some ways, how often we tend to violate this command. But the Levitical instruction is clear and shows us the severity of the sin. Whether you were a sojourner visiting within the bounds of Israel or you were a native born, it was understood that the name of the Lord was holy and not to be blasphemed under any circumstance. So what exactly is forbidden in the third commandment? Well, let's break down this verse and see how it instructs us. Let's start with the word vain. Vain means empty or nothing or worthless or to no good purpose. See, we are forbidden from taking or bearing the name, that is, carrying the name or treating it lightly in a manner that is wicked, worthless, or for the wrong purposes. Now, this doesn't mean that we should avoid speaking or saying the divine name. Many of you who have Jewish friends, even today, they will not utter the name of the Lord, that is Yahweh. And I don't think that this commandment is to be interpreted that way. We don't need to be superstitious about saying God's name. We must not misuse it. All right, there's the key here, right? That we must not misuse it. So what about the meaning of the phrase, the name of the Lord your God? Well, the name, the Lord, appears 7,000 times in the Old Testament, all right? So it's a weighty word. It's something that we're supposed to to see throughout the reading of the Old Testament. And the Lord uses his name this way so that we will see it. We had noted earlier that there's this five-time repeated formula in the Decalogue, or the 10 words, the Lord your God, verses 2, 5, 7, 10, and 12. The Lord your God, that phrase, it reveals a covenant commitment, like a husband's commitment within marriage. Now, the Lord, now we've talked about this before, the Lord, when you see in the lower capital font, L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh in the scriptures. It's God's proper name by which he wanted the Israelites to know him. It's in the verb form to be. It's God's explanation of it can be translated, I am what I am, or I will be what I will be, or I am who I am. But in any of these senses that it's used and highlighted, it is really telling us about his self-existence and his sovereignty and his eternality, all right? So we see God's self-revelation, his name, in other places in Old Testament events. Exodus chapter 3, where God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. Moses asks God, he says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and what is his name, what shall I say to them? And here's God's famous answer. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You see, God names himself as the sovereign and self-existent one. This is the same thing we see in Exodus 33. So 30 chapters later, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And in reply, God speaks this to him in verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. The Lord, or Yahweh, my covenant name. And then the Lord gives further explanation on this name in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 8. God expounds on his previous revelation in chapter 33, and he says, the Lord, so Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Where have we heard that before, right? Just back in the second commandment, right? In verse 6, of his faithful love to thousands. Steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, the way to see God's glory here is to hear his name, and God shows himself by speaking his name. And to know the name Yahweh, or the Lord, the merciful, the gracious one, is not merely to know something about God. It is to actually know him personally. And as you know, we've looked at this before about what it means to know God, right? Not just the abstract realities, or not just the theology, but the idea of that experience of God that we have in Christ, a relational experience that we have in him in Christ. Now, in the Bible, names are important because they tend to reveal something about the character of the person. And this is no different with God and his name. Everywhere in Scripture, the name of the Lord is exalted in the highest possible terms. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, hallowed be your name. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul reassures Christians in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the culminating event in all of history of creation we find in Philippians 2, 10 and 11 when it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, the Bible does not want us to forget the holy importance of the divine name. Now, having defined the various terms and phrases within the third commandment, we want to look to some other places in the Old Testament which tell us how the third commandment can be violated. The most obvious is to blaspheme or curse the name of God, which we already saw in Leviticus 24:16, carried great consequence. But there's more to the commandment. The third commandment also forbids empty or false oaths. Empty or false oaths. Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. We see the same reference in Hosea chapter 10, verse 4. Now, whenever we attach God's name to lies, to half-truths, or ill-conceived purposes, we break the third command. This means perjury is a serious sin because under oath we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. But when you make a declaration swearing by God's name, it must not be a false promise, or it must not be one that you do not plan on keeping. As Christians, giving our word and our promises and keeping our promises to others is of the utmost importance. Therefore, no matter how well-intended you feel at the time, make sure that you do not become loose with making promises. All right? No matter how it's going to make you feel in that moment, make sure that when you make that promise, you can keep that promise. Now, the third commandment also prohibits false visions and false claims which speak on God's behalf. Jeremiah 23:25 says, "For such prophets prophesy lies in my name." Now, in the Old Testament, if a prophet claimed to speak for God, pronouncing "God said" or "the Lord God said," that said prophecy, if it did not come to pass, the prophet was to be killed. Notice another ultimate consequence for taking the Lord's name in vain, or being light with it, or attaching it to a false premise. You see, again, we also profane God's name by accusing him of things that are false. And this is certainly a right and scriptural way to lament. You see, there's lots of things in our life where things are false, right? And we kind of turn a blind eye to them, or we kind of walk away. We can't do that in regards to God's name. Now again, the Bible is clear. There is a right way for us to lament and to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But to be angry with God, or maybe even as some people would tell you today, to forgive God as if he had sinned against you or crimes against you or humanity, this is to call into question his character, and so is to profane him, his name. God doesn't repent of sin, all right? That doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't repent of sin. I know there's been some videos floating around lately where a well-known pastor was encouraging people and telling them that one of the reasons why that they were having a hard time forgiving themselves was because they needed to forgive Jesus. And you're just thinking, this is not according to the scriptures. So how else do we break the commands and not take God's name in vain? Well, by our frivolous God talk. Now, as evangelicals, this one hits home, right? I'm just not going to lie to you. Some of the other ones may seem a little far out there. But for many of us being raised in the traditions that we've been raised, we have to admit there's been a little bit of frivolous God talk going on. You know, we have no right to speak where God has not spoken. And here the concern is the misuse of God's name by Christians and pastors and public figures, where we would dare speak where God has not spoken. Maybe let me say it this way to kind of clarify it. If we use the name of God to ascribe a false sense of authority to our ideas, plans, or opinions, we violate the third command. All right? If we use the name of God to ascribe a false sense of authority to our ideas, plans, or opinions, we violate the third command. Be careful not to throw around phrases like, God told me to do this, or God wants us to do that. Now, I understand some Christian traditions use this sort of language casually and probably without trying to even claim divine authority for what they are saying about their decisions. But we shouldn't slap the name of God on the back of our plans just because we feel strongly about our ideas. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Exodus, puts it well. He says, "A more serious way to break the third commandment is by using God's name to advance our own agenda. Some Christians say, 'The Lord told me to do this.' Or worse, they say, 'The Lord told me to tell you to do this.' You see, I understand that. This is a false prophecy. God has already said whatever he needs to say in his word. And of course, there is also an inward leading of the Holy Spirit. But this is only an inward leading, and it should not be misrepresented as an authoritative word from God." All right. So when we claim absolute divine authority for our human plans and decisions, we violate the third commandment. God's name is holy, and it must not be added flippantly to our prudent decisions, no matter how sincere or important that decision might be. Forms of disguised idolatry appear among us when, without any biblically revealed or scriptural word, we speak as if God has spoken to us and given us some type of new revelation, all right, or new sense of seeing things in this world kind of in a different way. Often people speak where God has not given them a license to explain his ways. This is either an expression of ignorance or of arrogance when this happens. And you're going to say, "Boy, that was tough. Couldn't you have rephrased that some other way?" Well, actually, no. I couldn't rephrase that some other way. And the reason why is because the Apostle Paul asks us in Romans 11, 34 and 35, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" You see, God's ways are past our finding out. And when I say that phrase to you, you probably immediately had an Old Testament verse from Isaiah 55 that started ringing around in your head, right? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You see, we would do well to speak only of what has been clearly revealed to us by God in his word concerning his plans. And he has been clear to reveal things clearly in his words about his plan. He clearly reveals himself as the Savior of his people from their sins. He clearly reveals himself that he rules over the earth and no one can limit his power. It seems to be that our triumphalistic piety has ushered in an easy familiarity with the things of God and his own name. We would cross hills and mountains to avoid a list of forbidden words, and yet we take his name in vain by the cheapness of how we speak when talking about God. You see, using the Lord's name in frivolous ways could certainly include using God or Jesus Christ as curse words. But still, there is something that's reflecting back on us, something about our attitude toward God, if we can speak his name so lightly and carelessly. It says a lot about us, especially when we're talking about our Creator. We're talking about our Savior, our Judge, our King. He is the sovereign God of the universe. You see, he is the one who is that he is. And he should not have his name tossed about flippantly as an expression of shock or outrage. Now, each of us in the room, while growing up, probably had a little different experience. When I was growing up, we could not say "geez" because it was short for Jesus. We weren't allowed to say "God" or "oh my gosh" because it was short for, well, OMG, right? That's what we know it stands for. Now, we're all going to draw these lines in different places when it comes to certain slang, but hopefully we see the importance of protecting the honor of the Lord's name. When we hear Christians habitually rattle off OMG, we can't help but wonder if they've not been well taught, or do they not know who they're talking about? You see, the third commandment involves our words, but it also involves our actions. We must never forget the privilege and responsibility that comes with bearing the name of Christ. When God saved you, he gave you a new name. And that name is Christian. That's what you are. You are a Christian. It's your family name. It's the name that speaks of your union with Christ, the Holy Anointed One. It's your union with your Savior. You see, we should not be ashamed of the name Christian, nor should we be ashamed of the triune name in which we were baptized. Among other things, baptism is a naming ceremony. It's where we are marked out as belonging to the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Consequently, we violate the third commandment when we, as baptized Christians, live as if we did not bear the name of God. Listen, if we are called to, if we are called by the holy name of God, if we are called into that family, then we must not soil that name by living as if our conduct does not concern Him or His glory. See, Christian is being a little one like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we shouldn't devalue the name of God, for we know our Christ, our Lord, would not devalue the Father's name, would we? Well, there are several more ways in which the third command can be violated. In the Old Testament, sacrificing one's child to the false god Molech was considered a violation of the third command because it profaned the name of God, Leviticus 18:21. The Israelites were to stone a man who violated and sacrificed his children in this way. Similarly, the unlawful touching of holy things of God was considered a violation of the third command. Leviticus 22 verse 2 says this: "Speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicated to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord." Likewise, the priests who cut corners in Malachi's day were devaluing God by their polluted offerings and their skepticism of the way that they were approaching the worship of God. Malachi chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Now, I want you to notice these last few prohibitions that have been given, they're within the context of the realm of something that's extremely important to God and therefore should be extremely important to us. And it's within the bounds and the realms of worship. All right? Those last three that I mentioned were in the bounds of worship. You see, we take the Lord's name in vain by superficial worship. And superficial worship is worship of the Lord in any way that diminishes His glory. God takes worship seriously, as demonstrated by the folly of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. You see, they are the ones who brought strange fire to the altar and were consumed by fire for the glory of God's name. What about a New Testament example? John 4, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. He proclaimed that the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Never just one or the other. Never just in spirit or never just in truth. They have to be together, in spirit and in truth. You see, this is the glory of worship that is word-centered, that it's biblically regulated, that it's Christ-focused, and that it's Trinitarian. You see, these are some biblical parameters that God gives on how He is to be worshiped. And yet, present-day evangelical worship services are turned into a laboratory of superficiality and a circus of man-centered creativities. We are told that worship must be fun and uniquely creative, and all idolatry is fun and creative. Now, maybe the priest of Baal over in 1 Kings 18 wouldn't agree with you on that, since their worship ended up in the taking of their lives. But when we say that worship is superficial, we are reminded that it's superficial in the sense of being narcissistic and self-focused. You see, the problem with us as humans, the problem with us even as modern-day Christians, is that the horizons of our worship are way too low. You see, we tend to look at things this way, and God is calling us to look at things this way. And we have this tendency where we want to bring our gaze back down to the things of this earth, where we want to pull God down from heaven and bring Him down to us at our level. Remember, we talked about that last week in the second commandment. You see, one of the ways that our worship can be superficial is that we tend to welcome God to our services as if He is the guest. You know, one of the reasons why we're going through the book that we're going through as a church, as a congregation, is because this little statement that's been made right here, this little statement about we welcome God to our services as if He is our guest, is false. That is the way false worship took place in the Old Testament. See, that's the way the prophets of Baal tried to call down their God, right? By slashing themselves and by hollering out things. And when we believe that God's the guest, we have flipped the seats, right? All true worship that takes place because God is the one who initiates the worship. See, we come as His guests. We don't call down God by the power of the Holy Spirit with gold glitter coming from the air vents, right? That's not worship. If it is worship, it's either false worship or vain worship, but it's not true worship. You see, we take the Lord's name in vain in superficial worship, and our worship betrays us. Why does it betray us? Well, when we worship, our prayers, our sermons, and all of our songs reveal what we genuinely believe about God. And we dare not slander God by taking His name in vain in our vain worship. Once again, the real issue is idolatry, and to take God's name in vain is to fabricate a new God. And when we do that, we break the first three commandments. You see, in all these cases that we've been talking about, taking God's name in vain in a matter that's wicked or worthless or with wrong purposes, that are empty or false oaths, that are false claims, that are frivolous God talk, careless words, sinful actions, and superficial worship, we are guilty. We are guilty. And the third commandment contains a clear threat that the Lord will not hold him or her guiltless who takes His name in vain. Will not hold him or her guiltless. You see, there is guilt among us from within the church. There is guilt outside of us in the way the world handles the name of God outside the church. And the Lord takes His name with such seriousness that He promises that He will vindicate His name among the nations as well as among those who take His name in vain. Now, if I stopped the sermon right here, we would be in a bad place. We would be resting under the understanding that we are all guilty. But because God is gracious and merciful, and because these commandments, we are studying them so that we can see how we can truly live by them without feeling like I'm being graded on a scale, God has given us Christ. And we want to ask the question, how does Christ transpose the third commandment? Well, the first thing that He does is He reveals more about the name, the character, and the person of God. And when we are beginning a friendship or a relationship or getting to know someone, we are introduced by their name. And then as we spend more time around them and we have more interaction with them, there are larger understandings of the relationship that begin to grow. The more time you spend with someone, the more you get to know them, the better it is. But as time progresses, there's less and less to know about that person, isn't there? It's not that they're less valuable in your sight. It's just that as limited people, we tend to only be able to do a certain amount of things. And once you learn more about a person, you pick up on little nuances as the relationship grows. But you're not on that learning curve like early on. And this particularly, this idea of getting more revelation over time of your relationship or this individual is not the way that God tells us about Himself. You see, Yahweh chose a different arc or a different path. His name is quite full by the end of the first five books of the Bible. We know a lot about God by the time we get to the end of the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of Moses. And then it's followed by kind of smaller variations for quite some time as you work your way through the Old Testament. It's not that you don't understand how he's revealing himself. It's that there's been so much given on the front side that some of these things and variations and iterations tend not to expound on who he is so greatly. But then there's this eruption of self-revelation that God, when God introduces himself as Jesus Christ, right? There's an explosion of understanding of who he is. He is God the servant, God the Lamb, God the temple and everything in it. He is the God of the shamed and the outcast, the eternal King, the high priest who has fulfilled every promise in Christ. You see, what we have here is in Christ we have the full revelation of God. In Christ we have the full revelation of who God says that he is. Second, Jesus fulfills the third commandment when he instructs us how to pray in Matthew 6, verses 7 through 9. He says this, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or your name. Now, here Jesus shows us both a positive and a negative aspects of honoring God's name. Negatively, we are not to use empty phrases when we pray in commune with God. Now, while the main point is to avoid showy prayers, right? That's what's going on in this text, to avoid showy prayers. There is surely application for sloppy prayers too. Jesus tells us to avoid empty phrases. Now, I imagine we've all heard prayers that use the names and the titles of God in thoughtless ways. Prayers presented something like this. "Dear God, we just come before you. God, Lord, you are so awesome. Lord God, Father, you died on the cross. And Lord God, we just can't help but love you and to magnify your name and your awesome God. And thank you for filling our hearts, Holy Spirit." Now, not only do prayers like this make a mess of the Trinity, they use the Lord's name as if it were a little more than a comma or taking a breath. We ought to be more careful about that. All right, sometimes in our day and age, we tend to think that just because someone's sincere, that's enough. You can sincerely be wrong. You know, the sincerity card that tends to get flashed around these days is not the ultimate card. And coming before the Lord, your God, sincerity is important, but also truth and worshiping in him in spirit and truth is important too. Now that's kind of on the negative side of what Jesus is teaching us. The positive side is that we are to respect God's name and character and person by hallowing the name of our Father. Now in this model prayer that Jesus teaches us, right away, Jesus removes the focus from us and turns our attention straight back to God. It's about him. It's his holiness, his work in the world. And Jesus taught us to begin our prayers by recognizing that the God to whom we pray, that he is set apart, that he is holy, that he is sovereign over all. God is holy and worthy of all honor. And our first priority is to pray that we and the world will see how holy and how gracious our God is. Jesus transposes the command for us by showing the people that the Lord, so that phrase, that pregnant phrase in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the Lord, so remember the thinking of that time would have been when you hear the Lord, one of the things you think of, and especially in the context that we're looking at, would have been Mount Sinai, right? Lightning and thunder and tremendous shaking of the earth. And so the Lord kind of had with his name an idea of this reverential fear, right? And maybe even for some, true fear. But Jesus tells us that the Lord is our Father. And now we see a change, right? Not a change in God, but a change in the way that he relates to his people, because his people are different, right, than the world. Instead of us coming to Mount Sinai in fear and in trembling and believing that we are not worthy, we come to our Father because of what Christ has done for us as he intercedes in the heavenly places for us on our behalf. And we join Christ in saying, "Our Father." He's opened the way so that we don't approach God in fear. We do approach him in reverence, but not in fear. But we see him as our Father. He is a loving Father who invites us into his presence, and he genuinely cares for us. Third, Jesus transposes the third commandment as we look to the new covenant in Christ, and we recognize that not only is this command filled in Christ when his name is honored and set apart, but the commandment will be universally and consciously fulfilled upon his return. All right? This happens when Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 is fulfilled in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. When we understand that a day shall come when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when that name is understood, all will be well, all will be answered, and all will be right. You see, the eschatological fulfillment of that promise is what brings us to true Christian worship as we call upon the name of God. With reverence and with awe and fear, we look to the day when God will vindicate his name among the nations. And we will do so in that name that he has given, that name that has been revealed, that name that is above all other names, the name of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the name of Jesus will vindicate the name of the Father as the Father vindicates the name of the Son. All right, you're asking, what does this mean for my life? How shall we live in light of the third commandment? Well, as we search the scriptures, we come to understand how God continued to reveal himself throughout the scriptures as they progress. He is provider, he's healer, he's the Savior of Israel, he's the mighty one. He's many other names that have been given to him. And yet, these names are not names of human invention or human discovery. He still is the I am. The I am who I am. The sovereign God revealed his name to us. That's the way he revealed his name to us. And in giving to us his name, the Father has given himself to us. He has allowed us his name to be known, to be spoken, even to be manipulated and maligned by sinful creatures. But do not forget, the Lord God is filled with zeal and jealousy for his name. Maybe what we need to do is phrase this in a more positive way. That tends to be the way our society tries to do things. I'm not overly against being positive. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe that's not true. My wife knows too much about me that the positive vibes are not what I'm always giving off. But there is a positive statement of what we're talking about in the New Testament. All right, Colossians 3:17. We have an exhortation to put here in positive language of what God requires of us. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, we obey the third commandment, living as Christians, by speaking and doing according to the family name. For when we do all we do, and we do that in Christ, we show that his name is the name that we value, that his name is the name that we love, and his name is the name that is above all names. The exhortation here is to live as Christians, to live as little Christs on this earth. You see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to hear this message. It is not because of who we are that the church will endure or that the gospel will spread. It is not because of who we are that the church will endure or the gospel will go forth. You see, we do not secure the promises of God. He does. See, we're not mandated as the church to try to fill the role that God fills. See, we're not the new Adam. Christ is the new Adam. We don't go back to the garden to try to bring back to fruition what should have been done and correct what was done. Christ does that. And the reason why you and I have any belief of security of our salvation is not because you and I are holding the reins of making sure that we stay saved. It's because of what Christ has done on our behalf. You see, God will not allow his name to be blasphemed among the nations without vindication. And God's zeal for his name explains the righteousness of his actions, but it also explains the absolute consistency of what he does for his glory and his own name. Let me ask you a few questions just in reflection, kind of to take with you as you leave here. We opened with kind of saying that we've maybe on the surface level, at least before we started, that we thought the third commandment was kind of simple. Kind of got this one covered, right? What if the third commandment is not as simple as we thought it was? What if there's a hidden danger here? One that would endanger our very souls and put at stake the very reputation of God that he will vindicate? What if the third commandment was completely and totally applied to the totality of our faith? What if the third commandment would extend to all that we would seek to do or to say or to think or to sing or to pray in our worship? What if it extends, as it should, to the far reaches of our discipleship as Christians? Maybe this commandment's not as simple as we thought. And it's a good thing that it's not, right? It's a good thing that now we've been given a better understanding, right? It makes us more responsible. Yes, you're going to go, eek, now I'm more responsible. And yet you're more responsible for that under the guidance of God's Spirit and in the security of who Christ is. So, dear Christian, this is the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him or her guiltless who takes his name in vain. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do come before you. Lord, we know that we are guilty so many times, even as your people, of taking your name in vain. Lord, would you impress upon our hearts by your Spirit where we may have those habits of taking your name lightly. Maybe they've embedded in the way that we react and we respond to people and places. And Lord, would you root those out that we may truly honor your name. Help us, Lord, to be a people who do not worship you superficially. Help us to be a people who hold your name in high regard as Christians. Lord, would you help remind us that we continue to hold sweet the name of Jesus as it sounds in our ears, as it soothes our sorrows and heals our wounds, and Lord, and it drives away our fear. Lord, help us to acknowledge and to uplift your name. Amen.